Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look into your word, would you speak to our hearts, would you unpack it for us personally to see ourselves in the light of your word and what we need to do about our lives. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Why the cross? 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are approaching Good Friday this Friday. Resurrection Sunday, this coming Sunday, we have about 20 over people getting baptized. It's a very exciting time, a very exciting season. Every Friday, just 2 nights ago, we have Alpha. We have on average about 60 guests. And today we have about three, four persons who are saved. Yesterday at the Elders' Mentoring, we were just sharing about what goes on at the Alpha. Plenty of what we call low-lying fruits. People asking simple questions. And they are just one step before receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's one obstacle. There is one hindrance. There's one hypocrite they need to deal with. There is one question that needs to be answered. There is one problem that needs to be served. And we believe and pray that in the coming weeks, increasing number, half of them, if not more than half of them, will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every Thursday night, since the last two Thursday night, we have this about 25, 27 men who gather together for this course called The Significant Men. For the men to discover their destiny in the Lord. Alright, and then in this season, we are very excited as we look towards the end of May with the Harvest event at the Expo, alright, on the Saturday night and the Sunday afternoon. Why the cross? Because we're living in the worst of times and also the best of times. The worst of times and the best of times. Many a times the question has been asked, why is there suffering and evil in the world and so on and so forth? Alright, from this pulpit you would have learned that ever since the day man rebelled against God, it was the beginning of his deterioration in his relationship with God. It was the beginning of his deterioration in his relationship with men. It was the beginning of the deterioration of the environment. He used to live hundreds of years, and by the time he came to Genesis 6, the lifespan of man was 120 years. The worst of times. Let's read Genesis 6 on the screen. 1, 2, read. Then the Lord. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The earth was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. You think today we live in a world of violence? Just a few days, just about a week ago, alright, what Syria did in unleashing the chemical bombs. You see all the horrible pictures of children on the internet. And what Trump did, ordered the airstrikes just less than 48 hours ago. The earth is filled with violence. Not just now. But since Noah's time, this is the worst of times, and what was the best of times? God provided salvation through the ark. God saw a man, Noah, and Noah, he was instructed by God to build the ark to save all who would believe in God, all who would believe in the preaching of Noah. But we realize that as we read in the Bible, only six were saved. It was the worst of times, the best of times. Fast forward, Matthew 24. Jesus said that in the end times you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation. The word nation here is the word ethnos, E-T-N-O-S. It means a people group. Today we see this all over the world. You look at Myanmar, alright, between the Buddhists and the Muslims. We look at South Thailand, the Muslims and the Buddhists. We look at Singapore and Malaysia. In the 60s we had the racial riots. You look at Turkey, the Kurds and the Turkish. Alright, and this is all over the world. People's group will fight against people's group. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. I just came back from Africa last month and look at Somalia as an example. You look at the whole continent of Africa. Chad, Niger, Somalia. Extremely anti-God. Extremely violent. There is famine in Somalia. Drought. No water. You have learned from this pulpit, nothing happens by chance. If we flow with the principles of life, if we flow with the laws of God, we reap blessings. If we violate the words of God, if we violate the principles of life, we reap curses. Pestilences, earthquakes. We had a brother, one of our elders, he was in Bali just 2 weeks ago. And next thing you knew, there was an earthquake in Bali, just nearby. They were all scrambling out of the hotel and you wonder what happened. Earthquakes. And Jesus said in verse 12, lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will increase. Globally, we see this manifesting in two forms. One, violence. Killings. Just 48 hours ago, Stockholm, alright, 2001, they will fly jets and crash into World Trade Center, New York City. What do they do now? Now they will hijack trucks and drive at a high speed and crash into a crowded mall, a crowded shopping area where there are plenty of people. That's happened in Stockholm. Lawlessness will increase. It will manifest in violence. And on the other end, it will manifest in the devil using men to pervert what God has created. To pervert marriage between a male and a female. To pervert the family. What a family constitutes. It's not three husbands, four wives, and children that are born and adopted by the sperm of this man and the egg of another woman, totally not husband and wife. And all the permutations and combinations of that. The devil is all out to destroy maleness and femaleness. Not too long ago, just about a year ago, you're talking about bathroom issues in the US, you're talking about transgenderism that was promoted at the highest level. Now that is taken a setback with the election of Trump. Watch what is happening in the world. We're living at the end of the end of the end of times. The worst of times. And then it is also the best of times. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. You study missiology, the unreached people's group. The gospel is almost into every unreached people's group. There's a gospel in almost every location, 50 kilometers apart from town to town, village to village, whether it's in India, in Papua New Guinea, in East Timor. In East Timor, the churches from the Love Singapore Network are planting churches all over. We're very exciting times. And now we see increasing number of Singaporeans sending mission trips and long-term missionaries even to Japan. Not to even talk about the Middle East. Ephesians 5:26-27 says that the church at the end times is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Don't get stumbled, don't get distracted when you see things happening at a local church. The larger church of Christ is without spot, without blemish. It is an empowered church. It will be the best. Isaiah 60, Isaiah even prophesied about this way, way back. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, he says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people of the earth. The worst of times. But what is the best of times? The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Kings to the brightness of your rising. In almost every disaster in the world, 9.5 out of every 10 are Christian-based relief agencies. I was just having this tea with this brother from Nepal, just about a month back. And now, to cut the long story short, the government is recognizing this work that they are doing to fight against human traffic, where girls at the age of 4 or 5, they are sold for $50,000 US, and by the time they are 12 or 13, they are delivered to the brothels in Delhi, Bombay, Calcutta, and Chennai. And these girls are being rescued. And the government is involved. And of late, I hear that now the World Bank is going to get involved to fund this ministry alongside a church that is on the same location. Worst of times, the best of times. In the New Testament, Paul said this in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You see, God is not willing that we perish. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that. He's not willing that we die in our wickedness. He wants to provide a way out. He's a redemptive God. He's our covenant redemptive God. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. This is the same Greek word for trials, for trouble. But it's translated as tribulation. Tribulation means it's a lot worse. You'll face tribulation. The worst of times. But what is the best of times? Jesus said, in me you will have peace. The Greek word, irene. The Hebrew word, shalom. It means our well being. The worst of times, the best of times. In order to really understand this further, we need to take another step to understand about what I call the horror of sin. I was trying to find another word. The horror of sin. Horrible. Terrible. Somebody came to me at the end of first service, says, use two other words. The ugliness of sin. The hideousness of sin. The wickedness of sin. The terribleness of sin. And unless we understand and know the consequences of sin and how terrible sin is, we will not appreciate the cross. Simultaneously, we must learn to appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that we never take this for granted, we never partake of the lost elements in a ritualistic manner. Like the songs that we sang, our songs are all supposed to be theocentric, God-centered, focusing, and we climax it always. It's a celebration. We climax it. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We celebrate His death, His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection. We serve a living God, as we have sung, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we must leave this place inspired, on fire, edified, encouraged, comforted. The horror of sin and the penalty of sin. The horror of sin. Let's read Romans 1, 29, 32. 1, 2, read. Being filled. Haters of God, the extreme left in the U.S. politics, they wanted to nominate Neil Gorsuch up to the Supreme Court bench. But for the last few weeks, they worked all out to prevent him. Why? They know that he's a God lover. Why? You know that he's a righteous man. Why? You know that he's pro-family. He is a man who is a principled man with godly values. But the extreme left of the Democrats did all they could to block him being nominated to be a Supreme Court judge. We're living in terrible times, evil times, manifested in politics, unrighteousness, wickedness, evil-mindedness, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Until September 11 came, we never knew that people can hijack a plane and crash into a building. And then just within the last 18 months, or less than 18 months, people can hire or hijack a truck and ram into crowded places, crowded people. Disobedient to parents. And they not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice. That is the horror of sin that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And which is why He has to suffer. He came as the Son of God, the Son of Man. His sufferings were physical, mental, and emotional. He was so beaten, as prophesied in scriptures, that He was beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14. Many were astonished at you. His visage was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. He was beaten out of shape, out of His looks. I wanted to show some scenes of the Passion, alright, the movie, but our brother Pastor Singley showed it last weekend. You've seen the movie. Mel Gibson and all the makeup artists tried to make it as horrible as possible, which is what was described in scriptures. His face was marred beyond recognition. Isaiah 53 verse 3 to 7 give us further description of his suffering. Let's read it together. 1, 2, read. He was despised. Thank you. the Lord, verse 6, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every aspect of his suffering is for some aspect of our iniquity. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. What is transgressions? Transgression is when we sin and cross the line and break the commandments of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our iniquity is the tendency to do wrong. The tendency towards wrong behavior traits, wrong behavior attitudes, temper tantrums, outbursts of wrath. By the chastisement for our peace, we need his peace. Our healing, by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus died for every aspect for the fallenness of humanity. There were two utterances from the cross amongst all the other utterances. I just want to share with you two. The first one is Matthew 27:46. It says, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you read the Bible throughout, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus always addressed God as his Father. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. Throughout his 33 and a half years thereabouts, he always related to God as his Father, except for this moment on the cross. Why? Because here on the cross, he cannot call him Father. Here he was rejected by the Father. Because the Father is the Holy God. And this is the aspect of the character of God. The Father God is just and righteous. He cannot see sin. Here Jesus was rejected by the Father, and Jesus had to cry out to him as God, not Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here he tasted death, and what is death? Death is separation from God. When we die physically, our spirit and soul leaves this physical body. And our spirit and soul either goes to the presence of God, or it goes to a place called Hades. And the physical body remains on this earth to be decayed, to be burned, to be decomposed, and returned to ashes. The second utterance on the cross in John 19:28, he said, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Here Jesus tasted the effect of the heat of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, not the Father. The wrath of God was placed on the Lord Jesus. He took the wrath of God when he bore the sins of the whole world. How we need a glimpse, a revelation of the cross. We need a revelation of what Jesus have done for us on the cross. We have a glimpse of this in Luke 16:24. It's a parable told by Jesus of the Pharisee and Lazarus. The Pharisee was proud, and in the end, he ended up in Hades. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If you are tormented in Hades, Hades is not the final destination. After the 1,000 years of millennial reign and rule, at the judgment of the great white throne, everything in Hades, everyone in Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is empty today. The first candidate is the Antichrist. The second candidate is the false prophet. The third candidate is the devil himself, Satan. And followed by all the categories of the haters of God who reject God mentioned in Revelation 20. Why? Hebrews 2:17. Jesus was in all things made like his brethren, like you and I, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is propitiation? So that his blood is shed to cover the sins of the people. 1 John 4:9-10. This is the love of God. He sent his only begotten Son. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the covering of our sins. When we partake of the cup, we thank God for his blood. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sins, and the blood of Christ covers our sins. When the blood of Christ covers our sins, when God looks at us, he looks at us as if there is no sin. Why? Because our sins are covered by the blood. So that we are righteous with God, we can come into the presence of God. Our sins, if it is not covered, we can never approach the living God, who is a consuming fire. Romans 5:6-8-10. Let's read. 1, 2, read. For when We were ungodly. We had no consideration for God in our lives. We are sinners. We rebel against the commandments of God. We were God's enemies. Anyone that is not on God's side is His enemy. Which is why we need to be have peace with God. So we need to understand the heinousness of sin, the ugliness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the horror of sin. And we need to increasingly appreciate what Jesus have done for us. We must never, never, never trivialize what Christ has done for us on the cross. Never take for granted our celebration of His death and resurrection. Never, never trivialize the songs that we sing. And may I encourage us as we sing and worship the Lord, like what we did today, the words of the song, may He draw our hearts closer to Him. May we connect with the Holy Spirit with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, and with praises. Why the cross? The topic for today's message. And this is the other angle. We need to appropriate the divine exchange provided for us at the cross. The divine exchange. There is an exchange that took place. By way of illustration, my left hand is man. Man is a sinner. Man is unrighteous. And man, the wages of sin is death. He deserves death. My right hand, on the other hand, Jesus was perfectly righteous. There was no sin in Him. But our sins was placed on Jesus. He took our sins. He died on man's behalf so that His righteousness can be given to man. And that's what it means in this verse. For He, the first word, He is the Father God. Made Him, Him is Jesus, who knew no sin. That means He had no sin. To be sin for us means that He bore our sins. And in exchange, that we, who are sinners deserving death, instead of dying eternally, we become the righteousness of God in Him. We have the righteousness of God. So there are several blessings and benefits of the divine exchange that flows from this that we must know, understand, have a revelation and experience in our life. Firstly, we have relationship with God. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? It means that we have right standing with God. We have right standing with God. When we have right standing with God, we have access to God. When we have a relationship with God, our sins are forgiven. So do you find that it's a three-step progressively? Firstly, when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent, when we confess, our sins are forgiven. And secondly, we experience cleansing from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness followed by cleansing, and thirdly, followed by what we call atonement or propitiation. It means that our sins are covered. God no longer sees our sins. Forgiveness, cleansing, covering. These are all very powerful doctrines, all right? And which we have learned from this pulpit. Thirdly, we have eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3. Eternal life means knowing God. And it is an experiential knowledge of God. When we are saved, we are enabled to have an experiential knowledge of God. In experience, in tasting His love and His goodness. That is eternal life. Not sit down here and wait till we die and then go to heaven. No, no, that is not eternal life. We are not saved just to go to heaven. We are not destined for heaven. We are destined for earth. We are destined for the new heavens and the new earth. We all will be back here on the new earth. When this earth will be reconstructed, initially was by flood and subsequently by fire. We are told that in 2 Peter. Fourthly, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? It means we are placed in the body of Christ. Now we are members of God's family. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we need to live as children of God. Don't live as an orphan. Live as a son and a daughter of God. This is a very powerful doctrine and powerful truth. Unfortunately, many Christians, we live defeated lives because we still live our lives as orphans. What is an orphan? An orphan is somebody without a father and a mother. The spirit of an orphan causes one to be easily angered. The spirit of an orphan causes one to be competitive. She has, I don't have. And we will judge one another, we get angry, we get envious. It puts us on the performance treadmill. Wow, she looks so good today. New clothes again. you wore the same clothes for the last 2 years. All kinds of comparison. And we know that comparison is the devil's net. And often spirits strive and strive and strive because you don't have enough. And even if you got plenty, you think that you don't have enough. Just in case, one more. And therefore, you keep on working for it. Church, we need to get away from the spirit of an orphan to live in the spirit of sonship. In the spirit of sonship, our significance is in our relationship with God. The spirit of sonship solves our low esteem, low self-image problem. If you have low self-esteem, low self-image, that is the spirit of an orphan. That means you have not found your significance in Christ. You have not found your significance enveloped and embraced by the love of Father. You will not have to seek to have possessions or a title, position, or power connections, or whatever. Who you know, who you don't know, your status, what you drive, what you eat, what you drink, where you stay, to prop up your self-ego, your image. We don't need all that. We find our significance in our relationship with God. And fifthly, our relationship with God means that our names are written in the book of life. We will be with the Lord in the presence of God forever. Question, do you have a personal relationship with God? And a second related question, do you now have a present relationship with God? In the first service, I posed this question yesterday at the Saturday service. Several hands were raised. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be new to the church. You've been hearing the messages, but you have not intentionally, deliberately invited Jesus to come into your heart. You have not deliberately given your heart to Jesus. Or you may be someone, like what happened in the last two services, you knew God 25 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago. And this somebody just came back to church in the last 2 weeks. And you don't now have a present, current relationship with God. With every head bowed, if this is you, and you want to restore your relationship with God, or for the first time give your heart to Jesus, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Those in the gallery, raise your hand high so I can see you. I see the lady there raising your hand. I see a guy right at the back in the gallery. Anyone here on level 3? This is a very, very, I see a hand at the back there, somewhere in the middle. I see a hand there in the center block. Okay, at the end of the service, I want to ask all those who raise your hand to come to the front, to have someone pray for you, to have a leader, a man of God, a woman of God, to pray for you, to lay hands on you, for you to reconnect back to God, to restore your relationship with God. The second blessing we have, the second divine exchange is no more fears. Romans 8:15 says you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is an emotion. I was preaching this in the church last week, and one of these very trained counselors was sort of in a Q&A session. No, fear is an emotion. I said fear is two things. Fear is an emotion, fear is a demonic spirit. It's a church meeting. No. In the counseling session, fear is, I think when you have an emotion that is continually going deeper and deeper into fear, you open a ground, a footway, a door, a foothold, a doorway, a demonic spirit come. I showed her Ephesians 4, 26, 27. I showed her Romans 8. I showed her 2 Timothy. Fear is a demonic spirit as well as an emotion. She's struggling with that. We need to believe what the Bible says. The Bible is only of value to the degree we believe. And many are in this bondage of fear. What fear? We're afraid of an altar call. And many times people come and remark to me, don't want to come to an altar call. I can pray to God where I'm seated. Alright? In case God calls me to give my life, become a missionary, and go to Burkina Faso. Some of us may not even know exactly where is Burkina Faso. Or you're fearful of being abandoned. Or your parents quarrel and you're fearful. I know of someone who came to know the Lord in her late teens, and the father walked out of the family, leaving her, she's the only child, and the mother. Fear. Fear of the future, fear of authority figures. Someone came to speak with me about 2 weeks ago. I'm very afraid of you, senior pastor. I said, why are you afraid of me? I'm normal. I'm very friendly. And then we had 1 hour of chit-chat. I'm always at the front, alright? Pardon me, I cannot be at the door to shake your hands to welcome you to church or to thank you for coming to church. I don't do that. You come to the front to me. If I'm available, I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you together with my pastors and my leaders. I'm here. All right. You need to see me. You can email me. We can fix an appointment. All right. I am available. Let me put it the other way around. Anyway. All right. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. In case you think, okay. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. The mother of all fears. Okay. He said that Jesus destroyed the devil who had power of death. And verse 15, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The mother of all fears is the fear of death. The fear of cancer. The fear of having the pronouncement by the doctor. I was reading this book, the fear of being trapped in a coffin and buried in the ground. And have insects all over you. The worms slowly eating your flesh. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Never being able to get out. Fear will always cripple and paralyze you. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. This morning I was praying for a mother and a daughter, gripped with fear. But she works in a clinic and then she sees all kinds of sickness and disease and so forth. And then she fears that she will have cancer and this medical condition. Alright, she has a certain medical condition which is minor. And that's told her, guard against two things. Guard against, in counseling terms, guard against what you call transference. Alright? Transference is that what you fear happening in others coming to you is called transference. Alright? If you do counseling, the transfer of the person's problems, the person's burdens, you are also equally burdened. When he has got nothing to do with you. That is called transference. And along with transference, if there is a ground in your life, there will be what you call demonic attachments. I taught this at the staff devotion last Friday. Therefore, we must consciously cleanse ourselves from transferences and demonic attachments. Here, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. The word perfect means complete. That means when we are connected with Father God, it will cast out the fear in our lives. If we are connected with the Father God. Whether you are a 1-month-old Christian or a 10-year-old Christian, if you are perfected in the Father's love, it will cast out all fear. I want to emphasize, especially when you come for corporate worship. Especially when you come for corporate worship, connect with God. And let the love of the Father wash over you. I mean, I've been praying that the whole morning. Father, I receive your love. Let your love wash over me. Let your light wash over me. Let your life wash over me. Wash over me by the blood of the Lamb. Wash over me by the water of your word. To refresh me, to rejuvenate me. To renew me, to resurrect me, to reboot me. Alright? And I need supernatural strength. And we all need that. And when does that happen? Whenever we worship God. Perfected in the Father's love. Question, is this true mostly in your life? Is your life mostly free from fears? Because sometimes temporarily, we fear. We hear bad news, an accident happened. We hear bad news, a doctor pronounced, well, I think this may be 4th stage cancer. Or we hear, you have just been retrenched. Please pack up your stuff and go within the next hour. So temporarily, we may be struck with fear. But most of our lives, most means 95 to 99% of our lives, we should be free from fears. Let's pray. Are you struggling with fears? Is most of your life free from fears? Fears of being fired. Fears of being rejected. Fears of failure. Fears of not meeting up to the expectations of your boss, or the expectations of your spouse, or the expectations of your colleagues or friends. You need to be free from this fear because the Lord has come to set us free. And right now, I'm very sure the Holy Spirit is drawing your attention to that particular area where you're fearing. If you ever hear about, don't bother about the person on your left or right, would you raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to be free from this fear. Would you raise your hand to the Lord and say, I want to be free from this fear. Okay, I see hands here, I see hands in the gallery. Lord, mark these hands that are raised. Lord, would you answer their prayers? Lord, would you set them free from their fears? Would you help them to be connected and plucked and perfected in your love? And let it be according to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All those of you who raised your hands at the end of today's at the altar call, I want to encourage you to just come for prayer. Thirdly, there's no more guilt and condemnation. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all have done something that is wrong, something that is not right, something that gives us guilt and condemnation. And the devil will never fail to remind you. But you need to know what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2:14-15, Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that are against us, that was against us, which was contrary to us. All our sins, all our shame, all our fears, all our wrongdoing, the devil keeps a record. God keeps a record of our good doing, Malachi 3. The devil keeps a record, and he will never fail to sow guilt and condemnation. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus took it out of the way. Jesus nailed it to the cross. When he was nailed, every accusation, every condemnation against each one of us, against me, against you. For me, for the last 63 years, for you, whether you're 25 or 78 or 83, Jesus nailed it on the cross. And he says in verse 15, he disarmed principalities and powers, triumphing over them. That means Jesus is saying that the accusations and the condemnations is only bark. There is no teeth. There is no teeth. There is no power that can crush you with guilt and condemnation. So what does the devil do? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. That's the only way you become vulnerable to the devil, to his lies and deception. Jesus is saying that all these accusations have got no teeth when it is under the blood. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The woman who was caught in adultery, according to the law, the man and the woman caught in adultery, you must be stoned to death. Here the woman was dragged by the Pharisees to Jesus. Where is the man? It takes two to tango. But here only the woman. Now because God is always loving, just and righteous, Jesus knew that the woman caught in adultery must be stoned. He did not say that she cannot be stoned. But what did he say? He said that he that is without sin, throw the first stone. He that is without sin, throw the first stone. And the Bible records that beginning with the oldest, those who have eaten more salt, eaten more bread, more prata, alright? Throw the first stone. And one by one, beginning from the oldest, they start departing from the sin. And Jesus asked the woman, "Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And because Jesus saw her repentance, Jesus saw the contriteness of her heart at the feet of Jesus. Whenever there is repentance and confession and contriteness of heart, there is forgiveness, no condemnation. No condemnation will follow us when we come humbly before the Lord. We need to pursue a guilt-free, no condemnation relationship with God. And you hear this from this pulpit again and again and again. Fourthly, no more curses in our lives. What are curses? When almost everything that can go wrong in our life goes wrong. And if a road junction is dirty, that means somebody died or somebody spilled blood or there is an evil altar, you get an accident. Alright? The same sickness, cancer, crippling various members of the family. Or negative behavior traits. You lost your temper because your uncle has got a furious temper and so was your grandfather. It comes through the generational life. It is your own sin. But there is a pattern. There is a curse. There is a consequence of the curse coming through the family. Or the inability to handle money. You make a lot of money, but you are unable to handle. You still get into debt and into financial trouble. Or marriage failures. People pronounce that your marriage will not succeed. It's a word curse. Good news, the worst of times, Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. At the end of Galatians 3, it says that all who are in Christ, we are descendants of Abraham. We will receive the blessings of Abraham. And the Bible says in Proverbs 26 verse 2, Proverbs 26 verse 2, no curse that has a landing ground will alight on believers. Like a darting sparrow. A sparrow will dart here, dart there, looking for a landing ground. But if we are under the blood, there is no landing ground in our lives. I just heard and read just about a week ago or 10 days ago, Perry Stone, alright, you want to talk about the you want to get good news and genuine news from what is happening in the US. He wrote, there is another round of witches, they are embarking to place a curse on Trump. Good luck to them. Because right now, for the last 6 months, you know that Trump has changed, right? He's not a perfect man, but he's changed a lot. And especially every day there is prayer in the White House. Every day he's surrounded by faithful men and women of God. And he's under the blood. And he boldly prays in Jesus' name. A curse without cause will never alight. So what will happen? For the witches who curse, the curse is going to go one round. And you know the demonic world doesn't fight fair. In the whole demonic world, there is confusion and divisiveness anyway. And it's going to boomerang and go on the people who place the curse. Some of us, we go through life, your parents may have cursed you. You're good for nothing. You know, all your life you're like that. You will not be able to study. You may be the eldest of a family of 15 children. And because you're the eldest, you miss the opportunity to go polytechnic or miss the opportunity to go to university. Why? You got to go and work and bring in the money to help fund the rest of the children, which is your parents' responsibility to bring up the children, not yours. But yet you were cursed and the responsibility was unfairly placed upon you. Or you were cursed by your boss. You did not meet the bottom line. You did not meet the KPI. Key performance index of sales figures, bottom line figures, or in the school. Why always all red? Or you're a very outstanding student. Now you know what that means, all right? Standing constantly outside the class. Curses. Question, are you free from word curses? Every head bowed. Lord, would you reveal? Holy Spirit, would you reveal to each of us areas in our lives where we may have been cursed? And we break all these curses now in Jesus' name. Some of you may be conscious of it because you are living under the consequence of those curses. If you are, you're conscious of it, would you raise your hand to God? Says, Lord, set me free now in Jesus' name. If you're conscious of curses in your life, in your family line, raise your hands to God and say, God, set me free now. Amen. Fifthly, now I want to show you a video. This has gone viral, alright? And when I got it yesterday, I quickly asked White Chair, thanks to White Chair and the team, to edit for us. Let's watch the video of this lady set free.
I was not born in a Pentecostal Christian family church. I was born in an Orthodox priesthood Hindu family. I was born in a Hindu family to Brahmin priests. My grandfather, my great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather were Hindu priests. It was unthinkable and offensive for a daughter or a granddaughter of a priest to come away from that system. I was so hungry for God. I was so thirsty for God. When I was born at the age of 6 days old, I was dedicated to Hindu demons in a cave temple. I was left in a cave temple, and from that moment on, my mind, my spirit, and my soul was overtaken by demonic forces that I had no control over. I could not control these forces. They controlled me. Every decision I made, everything I became. I began to learn to worship the names of over 2,000 gods. Over 2,000 gods by memory. It was required of me. It was required of the priesthood. And I, as an obedient daughter of a priest or granddaughter of a priest, I learned the names of 2,000 gods. At the age of 19 or 20, I was so hungry for God, but I did not know His name, where He was, who He is. And so I started a journey of pain and darkness. At the age, in my late teens, in 1920, I became discipled under a witch.
Years down the road, I was struck with a demonic pain in my body. From the top of my head to the tips of my feet, I would be in pain. Painkillers and suicide came the order of the day. And I was sitting at the edge of my bed, frustrated, fed up. And I cried out, like you have cried out, Jesus! And when I cried out, Jesus, the presence of a holy God began to filter through that room. That room was darkened. The lights were switched off. I was sitting on the edge of my bed. I never saw his face, but his voice was as audible as anything that I've ever heard before. I am Jesus. I am God. In an instant, that disease left my body. In an instant, I was healed. I begin to feel His power and His presence course through my body. And then I went into this tiny church, about 50 people, and somebody up in front there looked a bit like this platform, and somebody up on this was talking about going into the water. That if you're baptized, you become a new creature. And so they put me in that water. When I came out, legions of demonic influences broke free from me. And I was set free, church. And today, depression is going to go. Heart disease is going to flee. Jesus is in this house.
Amen. All right, free from curses. All right. And this video is a lot longer. All right, we curtail it to just about 3 minutes. So not only do we want to deal with the negatives in our lives, we now want to move into positive territory. So fifthly, all right, we need to appropriate the more abundant life. Jesus has come to give us the more abundant life. And this more abundant life is victorious and overcoming. It doesn't mean that our lives are problem-free. It doesn't mean that our lives are pain-free. Because there is pain and problems because we live in a fallen world. There's pain and problems because we live with people who are fallen and we interact with people who are fallen. But this is a life that will overcome the pain and overcome the problems. It's a life that is victorious. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that may our whole, is a prayer, spirit, soul and body be faultless, be blameless until Jesus come. Now is a prayer for today. How do we live such a life? Okay, so don't get stuck in living our lives just dealing with the negatives, curses, fears, bondages and so forth. We need to move on. There is more. There is more. There is more. How? Number one, A, we need to know that we have access to the grace of God. For every need in our lives, there is a corresponding grace. After we have peace with God, Romans 5:2 says that through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. Does God know our needs? Yes. Does God automatically meet our needs? No. What does God respond to? Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, he says here, we have access by faith, by trusting in God, by believing the word of God, by believing the promises of God. We have faith into this grace. And we rejoice in hope. There is always hope for the believer. Hebrews 4:16 says, we find grace to help in time of need. And we define grace, the glorious riches of the grace of God. The first grace that we receive is forgiveness of sins. The second grace we receive is cleansing of our sins. Now you know the pattern. The third grace we receive is our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. What are the grace that we need every day in our lives? If you are working and you are whatever, you need wisdom. Wisdom is a grace. If you feel and sense danger, you ask God for protection. Protection is a grace. If you're out of job, you're retrenched. A lady came to me for prayer this morning. Her son, her daughter, I've been out of a job for the last 6 months. What do you need? You need provision. You need a job. That is grace. But make sure we deal with the obstacles to the grace. There are things that will hinder the grace of God from coming to us. So we have access to the grace. Secondly, we have the word of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Again, the word peace is irene. It means our wholesome well-being. But again, there is a condition. How can the grace and peace of God be multiplied to us? I am very covetous. I don't just want the grace and peace be added to me. I want it to be multiplied to me. How? In the knowledge of God. Our experiential knowledge of Father God, of His love, and our experiential knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And go down to verse 4, it says we need to know His exceedingly great and precious promises. Church, ignorance is not bliss. And that's why we must be a Word-empowered believer. We need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word. We need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus was asking, if we being evil, alright, if your child asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Don't eat bread, eat stone. Can you bite the stone? Your teeth will drop off. If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a serpent to bite him? If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a scorpion to sting him? No! He says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? There is a lot more. Where the Father give us the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, who is God, we have everything. And that's why we talk about being a Spirit-empowered believer. I'm going to preach about this on the first weekend of June, on Pentecost Sunday. A Spirit-empowered believer. This morning, one of the leaders was coming to me, sharing with that the whole group of young people, they're struggling and flirting around with pornography. Why? Because they have not found victory. They have not had a breakthrough, a decisive breakthrough. And the decisive breakthrough comes when we are Spirit-empowered. A decisive breakthrough comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in us to overcome the law of sin and death. Every problem in life, every conflict we go through, every situation, if we are connected to the Holy Spirit, if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, He will give us the wisdom, He will instruct us, He will teach us, He will guide us in the way that we should go. We have access to the grace, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Mark the word always. I love the word always. In triumph means there are obstacles, in triumph means there are problems, but we triumph over obstacles, we triumph over difficulties, we triumph over trials and trouble. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. Why the fragrance of His knowledge? Because the gospel is good news. Jesus Christ is good news. Lastly, are we living a spiritually vibrant life? Is our spiritual life vibrant? Not 5 years ago, not 10 years ago, now, today. The Holy Spirit will enable us and empower us to live a spiritually vibrant life. And this last slide. Why Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our worship centers on Jesus. Our worship is theocentric. Our worship climaxes in remembering and celebrating the cross, the Lord's Supper. The message that we preach out of this pulpit, everything revolves around the Word, which is the Lord Jesus. We preach the whole counsel of God. The question is this our experience? Let's stand as we close in prayer. There is more. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning, for the reminder that ever since men rebelled against You, it is always the worst of times. But we thank You, God, that You are so merciful, You are so gracious. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Lord, this morning we ask that You will give us a glimpse to realize the terribleness, the horribleness, the ugliness of sin. And this morning, help each one of us to appreciate the cross and to learn to appropriate the grace that You have made available for us. We thank You that You are here. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are hovering over us. And as we worship the Lord now, there is more, there is more. Don't be content. That's why the Bible talks about hungering and thirsting for God. If you raise your hands for salvation, you raise your hand for rededication, to reconnect with God in a present relationship with God. If you raise your hand to deal with fears in your life, if you raise your hand to deal with curses in your life, if you raise your hands in your heart about dealing with guilt and condemnation, just come as we worship the Lord. Just come.
You have been good to me.
Yes, just come.
You have been good to me.
The Lord is here.
You,
the message of the cross is always
gracious,
powerful.
You have been faithful.
When the Lord sees the blood, the Spirit will come. Husbands and wives, parents with children, those in the gallery, just come.
You have been good to me.
Every curse must be broken. Don't let it continue.
I have been given so much.
I need all the leaders to come, all the men and ladies.
Begin to thank.
Every curse must be broken. Don't leave this sanctuary.
Still I believe
there is more. Curses in your life. Don't leave this sanctuary with fear undealt with.
I believe. So I open my hands to
receive the grace of God.
Oh, that your love has in store. Should I believe?
Open your heart to the Holy Spirit.
So I open my hands to receive all that you love have in store. Lord, I believe.
Where you're standing, you know, people here, pray for them. We're all one as a family. I need more leaders, I need more ladies, I need more men. Everything I have done, and all that I've said and sung.
All that I've said and sung. Lifting your story, giving you glory. It's just a beginning.
The Lord knows it all.
Father, I know there is more. To heal and restore, the miracles, wonders, blessings unnumbered, love never ending. And still I believe there is more. I believe there is more. I believe. And so I open my hands to receive.
wish you pray after me. Father God, I thank you for loving me. You have loved me with such deep love. I thank you that you know me.
Thank you that you know.
And this day, I pray that you open the eyes of my heart to see the horror of sin, to understand the ugliness of sin, and grant me a fresh appreciation of the cross of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus has done for me. And Lord, open my eyes to live a life that is free, a life that is free from sin, a life that is free from fears, a life that is free from curses, a life that is free from guilt and condemnation. And help me to know that there is more. There is more. Lord, put a fresh hunger, a fresh thirst in my heart and life to draw near to you. Fill me, Lord, afresh with your Holy Spirit, and grant me increasing revelation as I give my life to you. I thank you. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise. Yes.